Father, we want to thank you that we can open up our Bibles. We want to thank you that we can study your word. That your word says that those who meditate on your word will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Your word tells us that your word is like a lamp. It's like a light unto our path. And it is our desire that our paths would be lit by your word. And that today your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us and lead us as we study what you have to say through this history of these kings. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we started off our study by talking about the condition of the kings in Israel. And we saw that they were really contaminated by the daughter of a foreign king, a gal by the name of Jezebel. And that she had married Ahab and their children were kings in Israel. And that their daughters, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, had gone up to Judah and were actually now ruling in Judah as well. So the divided kingdom of Israel now had this contamination from this foreign god that had made its way in. And that God wanted to judge them. And in judging them, he brought a bloodthirsty man to the throne. A guy by the name of Jehu. And we saw last week that it said that they identified Jehu when he was riding his chariot around. Remember this? Because they said, it looks like Jehu's driving because he's driving furiously. So he drove a chariot in such a way that people identified him quickly. And I ran into a few Jehus that were out there this week driving furiously on the road that I'm quite sure were him. But he was a bloodthirsty man that was by no means a godly man. And even though what he does, he wants to do in order for God as kind of a service to God, he's not a godly man. He's a man that God has raised up to the throne simply because he is bloodthirsty, and God uses his bloodthirstiness to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab. That's a little bit difficult for some of us to handle. We hear that God does things like that, and we say, boy, I don't understand how God could use someone like that. But remember, our job is to learn about God and who he is. And he is a judge, and he will bring judgment down upon individuals and upon their lives. And our job is not to fabricate a God that we think should be out there, but to learn about the real and the true living God and to follow after him and study him. Now, this week, I thought it would be good for us to consider the spiritual condition of Israel. We consider the condition of the kings, but now let's take a few moments as we begin and consider the spiritual condition. God's desire is that they would worship him through sacrifices in either the tabernacle or the temple. And God was very specific about it. He wanted them to bring their sacrifices to the priest. He wanted the priest to take once a year the sacrifice all the way into the holies of holies and there sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And everything in the tabernacle spoke of Jesus. Later on, when they built the temple, they built it like the tabernacle so that everything from the temple pointed to Christ. And if you weren't here with us in our studies in Exodus and Leviticus, as we talked about the temple and the sacrifices that were given, it is amazing how everything in the tabernacle spoke of Christ. No wonder God wanted all of Israel to leave all of their nations, all of their areas that was divided, all of their spots that were divided up, to leave them and go back to Jerusalem or to wherever the tabernacle was and worship there. Because it all spoke of the Messiah. It all spoke of Jesus. But they were a bit lazy. They didn't want to serve God the way God said he wanted to be served. It reminds me to some degree of people serving Christ today. They want to serve him, but they really don't want to serve him the way he wants to be served. They kind of want to come up with their own ideas. And so, when they came into Israel, the Canaanites served their gods on the high places, that is, on the hills. They had altars they would build under the trees on the hills. And when they came into the land of Canaan, the Bible says that there were altars on every high hill in Israel. Later on, God would say, you serve foreign gods under every tree on every high hill in Israel. That the Israelites began to pick up worshiping on these high hills. But what they did instead was went up and they built their little altars to Jehovah. They decided, we don't want to travel all the way to where the tabernacle is, so let's go up on top of the hill beside our house. And we'll give our sacrifices there. And we'll choose some Levite that's around us and we'll bring him up and he can sacrifice those things for us. And God constantly spoke to them against this, that they needed to stop going to the high places to worship. They weren't worshiping foreign gods, the God of the Canaanites on the high places. They had simply taken the way that the world worshiped, the Canaanites worshiped, and they had began to worship the same way that the world worshiped. And God was displeased with that. Now, not only that, you remember that when the kingdom was divided, when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And that one of Solomon's son, a guy by the name of Rehoboam, began to rule in Judah. And one of his servants, a guy by the name of Jeroboam, began to serve in Israel. I always remember them as the Boam brothers, even though they're not related at all. Just a good way to remember the two that took over right after Solomon was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam didn't want the children of Israel to travel up into Judah. He wanted them to stay there because he was afraid if they went up into Judah that they would begin to serve Rehoboam and not follow after him at all. So he made two altars, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he fashioned a golden calf. Wasn't the first time a golden calf was fashioned and called Jehovah? You remember that in the wilderness, Moses' brother Aaron had done the exact same thing. And he fashioned these two golden calves. And he said to Israel, you come here and you worship Jehovah. He remade Jehovah, as it were, into something that he wanted to serve his own purposes. I believe that people do that today to some degree as well. That they're serving the God that they have fashioned in their own mind. Rather than saying, I want to serve the true and the living and the real God. They want to serve a God that they've kind of made up, one that seems to fit to them. That was the golden calf that they went to worship. Now, from there, it got worse. Of course, Jezebel came in. She was the daughter of a foreign king, and she brought Baal worship with her. And Baal worship swept all through Israel and even began to infect Judah, this divided kingdom, even began to infect Judah, so that no longer were they even worshiping Jehovah. They start off by worshiping on the high hills, worshiping the true God, just not in the right way. They move from there to worshiping a God they fashioned and called their God, but it's not really their God. It's a golden cow instead. And then they move from there to not worshiping God at all, but worshiping some foreign God. Didn't happen overnight. It was a progression that took place. And that is the condition of Israel as our text here opens up in 2 Kings chapter 10. And you remember that Jehu is on a rampage. He is wiping out the house of Ahab. And we pick it up in verse 15. It says, now when he departed from there, he had just killed a group of the king's brothers. He had killed the king of Judah. Now he's killed the brothers of the kings of Judah. And the king of Judah, by the way, was married to Jezebel's daughter. And now, verse 15, now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and he said, is your heart right as my heart is towards you, or your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is, Jehu. It is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and he took him up into his chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride his chariot. So he brings this guy up and he says, I'm going to show you my zeal for the Lord now. And he is zealous to some degree for God because his desire is to get rid of this false worship that was brought in by Jezebel. He has driven out Jezebel. He has killed her, her family. He has killed anybody that has had anything to do in Israel with Ahab at all. And now he wants to drive out this foreign worship. But he doesn't have a heart to really serve God. His heart is against this false teaching, not really a desire and a heart for the living God. Sometimes we can gain a zeal. We can be passionate, but passionate for the wrong thing. We can get passionate for a doctrine. We can get passionate for a church. We can get passionate for many other things and not really be passionate for God. And that was Jehu. He was passionate for his cause. There's no one who could say he wasn't a man with great zeal. He even served the living God, but it was his work that he was doing and not his love for the Lord that drove him. And that turns into a partial service towards God. Whatever else you might become zealous towards. whether it's a denomination, whether it's a theology, even if it's a church. The church never died for you. The theology never died for you. Whatever work or call you might be of that never died for you, and it can never take the place of the one who loves you enough that he would die for you. And our zeal should be for the Lord. Verse 18, then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now he's lying to him. He's putting on an act. Ahab served Baal a little bit. I'm going to serve him a lot. And he's going to get all of the people who serve Baal together. Now therefore, he says, verse 19, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all of his servants and all of his priests. Let not one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceitfully with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And so they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all of Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple, no doubt greatly excited about the fact that this new king was going to serve Baal as well. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. They had even built a temple to Baal in Samaria. Now that shouldn't surprise us. Ahab and Jezebel were there. But here in the capital of Israel, where God had called them out of Egypt and established them in the land, they have a temple there to Baal. So it's full from one end to another. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So they brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. So he wants to make sure he doesn't accidentally kill some of the worshipers of the Lord. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside. And he said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for your life, for the life of the other. Jehu, as I said last week, is not a godly man. Even though he is anointed by God to do a work, he's not a godly man that God has chosen because of his godliness. And through deception, he's now working. I don't think God would do that through him. And again, wanting just to slaughter these people. Now it happened, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captain, go and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillar out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Kind of a public toilet, as it were. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. That's probably the greatest work that he did, was to get rid of Baal worship from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So he drove out the Baal worship, but he still went to worship the golden calf that they called Jehovah. Two of them, one set up in Bethel and one set up in Dan. So he got rid of the real bad, but didn't get rid of the bad. He served God partially by doing this and didn't get rid of those things in his life. And I think there are some that are like Jehu among us. Not that you guys are bloodthirsty. I hope not anyway, like Jehu was. But there are certain things in your life that you've gotten rid of. There are certain areas in your life that you've said, this is really bad and I'm removing that. And you've removed the very bad from your life, but you're not serving God with everything. You still have the sin of Jeroboam, as it were, in your life. God's desire is that we would pour out everything to him. God is not pleased with partial service. God is not pleased with those who would say, I'll get rid of that, which is really bad. God ought to be happy with that. Well, he's not. His desire is that there would be a complete and total service there. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, and by the way, on our trips to Israel, we actually go to the altar that he built, that Jeroboam built in Dan. And you actually, we go down into that area and kind of tell the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the sin of Nebat. And we have like a Bible study right there where you can see that altar. I really miss in the last few years that we haven't been able to go to Israel because it's kind of a jungle area and a neat thing to go down and take a look at these things. Verse 30, and the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. He took no heed in his heart to serve and to follow after God completely. This is a good place for us to stop and pause and consider our own lives and our commitment to Christ. Because there are different levels of commitment that we could have. We could have the commitment of saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to serve him, but I'm not going to serve him with everything. That would be like Jehu. Or we could say, I'm going to give him it all. I'm going to lay everything down. And that is what God requires of us. Not suggests of us as his believers, but requires of us. And I believe that God will not allow you to stay in any kind of a middle ground. Those that find themselves in the middle, maybe closer to the world or closer to the Lord, but still in the middle, God brings things into our lives that stirs us up, that doesn't allow us to remain there. I believe that's why people who are carnal, who are half-heartedly following God, can't stay in church very long. They come for a while, but pretty soon they're either driven back out into the world or they're wholeheartedly serving God. God pushes them one way or God pushes them the other. It's the lukewarm kind of concept that the Lord will spew you out of his mouth if you are lukewarm. Now we get to the death of Jehu. It says, in those days the Lord began to cut off part of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. Now, do you remember who Hazael is? He's the one that Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, Elijah's servant who became the prophet as well, went and stared at. Remember that story? He stared at him until it says that Hazael was ashamed. And then the prophet began to cry. And Hazael said, well, why are you crying? And he said, because I've seen the evil that you will do to Israel. And Hazael said, am I a dead dog that I would do this thing? And Elijah says, nevertheless, I've seen it, and you will do it. And now we see the beginning of these things taking place as he comes against Israel. And as he does, it says, from the Jordan eastward, all of the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, and Aroer, which is by the river of Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu. Now let's talk for a moment about those places. If you take Israel today, the land that Israel has today, you go from the Dead Sea down to the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River runs between them. And then you go west from there to the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 50 miles. And from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel is about 200 miles. So it's a section about 200 miles by 50 miles. That's, by the way, a relatively small piece of land. I forget exactly what the length of Arizona is. I think it's 400 miles across by just a little bit more than that high. I may be a little bit wrong on those numbers, but I think it's pretty close. And you think of it that it's 200 by 50, so just a portion of even what Arizona is, just a small little section. And that is to the west of that. Well, there were those, you remember, wandering in the wilderness. When they crossed over the promised land, they did not want to go into Israel. Remember? Gad and Asher and a few of the others, the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, we'll go with you to fight, but we want to live on this side. We don't want to go in and receive the milk and honey, the land that you have. And God said, you want to stay there? Go ahead. But you've got to go in and fight, then you can go back. And so they stayed there, and they set up their land on the other side, and they never really lived in the land of Canaan. And when we were there, and that's a type of a carnal believer, of one who says, you know, I don't really want to live with everything towards God. I want to partially serve him. I don't want to serve him with my whole heart. I'm pretty happy where I'm at. And maybe even as we've talked about Jehu, maybe you've even said that now. Maybe you've said in your heart, I don't want to really serve God with everything. I want to serve him enough to get by. I want to just squeak into heaven. I want him just to have to grease up my shoulders and pop me in and bye, there, I made it. I'm here. And as long as I'm there, that's okay. However, though, and God said it was okay. You guys want to live on this side of the Jordan. You want to live in the wilderness, go ahead and live in the wilderness. But when Hazael attacked Israel, those were the first ones to go. Those were the first ones that were attacked because they were weak and because they were not defendable. And so it is today for those who are carnal Christians who want to half-heartedly serve God. There's so much that you miss out on, and you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy by not serving God with everything that you have. You make yourself vulnerable for what he might do in trying to stop the work of God within your life. And I think of that and I think, why would anyone want to? If you want to remain, you know, just half-heartedly serving God, God will say, okay, go ahead. But you will be vulnerable. And there will be difficulties and there will be blessings that don't come in your life. And there will be difficulties that will be in your life because you haven't served him with everything that you have. So then it goes on, verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all of his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers and buried him in Samaria. And Jehoaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period of Jehu's reign over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So kind of a lengthy reign compared to what we've been seeing. 28 years. When Athaliah is the granddaughter of Omri that we talked about last week. Omri was the king of Israel, Ahab's father. And Baal worship was brought in by Ahab and through Omri, who didn't serve God. It was said of Omri that he did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than anybody else ever before him. And so this woman married into the family of the king up in Judah through Jeroboam and marrying it to his son. And now she's in charge. Her husband has been killed by Jehu, and she begins to rule. Look what it says. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, which was her son, was dead. Now that's the king. It was actually her son that was king. It says was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. She got up when she heard that her son was dead and no longer ruling, and she killed all of his sons, all of her grandchildren, so that she might rule, so that there would be no one who would have the right to the throne. This family of Ahab and family of Jezebel was a wicked family. It says, then Joshabad, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. So she got a hold of one of his sons. He was a year old, a guy by the name of Joash. And she stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and the nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, Jehadiah sent and brought the captains of hundreds. Now, Jehadiah is the priest, and they've been hiding in the house of the Lord, this little boy, Joash, who now is 7 years old. And at 7 years old, I guess they figure it's time to get rid of this woman and to bring him into power. And so they're going to help Joash at 7 years old become the king. It says in the seventh year of Jehadiah, he brought in the captains of the hundreds, of the bodyguards, of the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made him a covenant where he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. When he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come to duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Shur, and 1/3 at the gate behind of the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. the two contingencies of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. For you will have the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So the seven-year-old is now going to be protected by the guards of the king. They really are his guards. He's the only heir that is left to the throne. And so they are going to surround him. And if anybody comes near to this little boy, and if anyone tries to execute him, then he would be killed. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jedidiah the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jedidiah the priest. And the captains gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David and were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar of the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him. I wonder if they had to resize it for a seven-year-old head. And gave him the testimony that they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. And you can think about little Joash standing there looking at all these people clapping at him and saying, long live the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people of the temple of the Lord. When she looked, and there was the king standing by a pillar, by the pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All of the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. And Jedidiah the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And she went by the way of the house's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. And Jedidiah made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and between the king and the people. So Jedidiah the priest, who's been around this whole time that this Athaliah was reigning, now says, now there's a covenant. You guys will be the Lord's people. No longer will you be serving this foreign woman, but you guys will be the Lord's people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke it to pieces, the altars, the images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards and the escorts, and all of the people of the land, and brought the king down to the house of the Lord, and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, and they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Then chapter 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king. Now, Joash is reigning in Judah. Jehu is reigning in Israel. And so it's the seventh year that he becomes king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jedidiah the priest instructed him. So as long as he was influenced by this godly man, he did what was right in the way of the Lord. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So now Baal worship had been completely wiped out of Israel. But they were still worshiping at the altars that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had built. But now as Joash comes on the scene, no longer are they worshiping at the altars that Jeroboam had built. But they still are worshiping on the high places. They never really come to that place where they clean up everything. They continue to give God partially their lives rather than it all. And when you read this, you wonder, is it really that hard to give God everything? Would it really have been that hard for them to say, we are not going to even worship on the high places? We're going to go to the temple that God had called us to go to. Is it really that hard for us to give God everything? To say, Lord, I'm not going to hold back anything from you, but I'm going to give it all. However, I believe it is rare. It's a rare thing for a man or a woman to say, I'm going to surrender my life totally to you and to do it. I believe God's speaking to our hearts today that maybe some of us need to get rid of our worship to Baal. Maybe some of us need to break down the altars of Jeroboam. Maybe some of us just need to get rid of the high places and begin to give God everything. Pick it up in verse 4. So Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each of them, from his contingency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any... Thank you. Appreciate that. Dilapidation is found. Now, up to this point, the priests have been taking the money that was given to care for the temple, and they have been taking it for themselves. And everybody has allowed them to do that. So they've taken the money that is supposed to be taken and keep the upkeep of the temple, and they've taken it for themselves. And now Joash says, I want you to take the money that you get, and I want you to use it to build this the temple back up again. Verse 6, now it was so by the 23rd year of King Joash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So they didn't do it. He gave them all that time to do it, and they continued. It was corruption. They continued to use the money wrongly. So King Joash called Jedidiah the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take the money from your contingencies, but deliver it and repair the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Then Jedidiah the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side that comes into the house of the Lord, and the priest who kept the door, there all of the money brought into the house of the Lord. So they took control of the money that was being brought in, and they put out an agape box, as it were, for people to put the money in. So it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money, and when they found that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been appropriated into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord. So the masons and the stone cutters for the buying timber and the hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out of the repair of the temple. However, there was not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, chimbrels, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought from the house of the Lord. So they repaired the temple, but they didn't replace the implements that were missing inside of the temple. But they gave them to the workmen and repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not repair, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workers, for they dealt faithfully. So in other words, they changed their habits, they changed their ways. Where there was corruption, when they were kind of rebuked from that, they straightened out that corruption, and now there was no account that was even required of them because they dealt faithfully, it says. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. That was the money that they were supposed to live on. God had provided well for the priest to live on it. They began to take the money that wasn't theirs, that wasn't provided for them, and the house of the Lord ended up suffering because of that. So then we pick it up in verse 17. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Hazael set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And Joash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Joram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord in the king's house, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And then he went away from Jerusalem. So rather than calling upon the name of the Lord that they might be able to face Hazael and defeat him, they pay him off. They take all of the riches and all of the treasures from the house of the Lord and they send it to him, and Hazael turns and he goes away. But here's the problem. Hazael comes back later on. He doesn't leave. This is not victory. When we try to do things our own way rather than calling on the name of the Lord, it really doesn't bring victory in at all. It may hold things off for a while, but eventually we'll need to call upon the name of the Lord. Eventually, we'll need to do it God's way. And again, the money that had been set aside for the house of the Lord wasn't meant that they might be protected from this guy. And God would have fought for them had they trusted in him. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash, verse 19, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of Milo, which goes down to Selah, for Jazakar, the son of this guy, and Jochazabadab, the son of Shomar, his servant, struck him, and he died, and they buried him with his father in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. These 2.5 chapters, I believe, reveal to us the steps that you can take in serving God partially, rather than laying everything before him. And may it be that all of us would be committed today to say, Lord, I want to be like Caleb. God blessed Caleb in great ways because Caleb was willing to say, I'll serve God with everything. And he served God wholeheartedly. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, it's not that hard for us to come to that place where we say, I want to give God it all. And I want to serve him with everything that I have. May God touch our hearts that we would serve him with everything we have. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you today for the time that we can spend studying your word. And as we see Jeroboam and we see the progression from Baal worship to the sin of Jeroboam to the high places not being torn down and them not really giving you everything, may that not be us. May we not be those who hold back from you, but may we surrender it all. May we give everything to you. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that have never made a commitment to you. I pray that you might touch their hearts and speak to them today. Show them the love that you have for them, the plan that you have for their lives, that they might make a commitment to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.